What a joy it is to go through the Bible, to go verse by verse. I really want to move through the book of Kings, and I don't know if it's possible, but I'm going to try to get through a lot of scripture and truncate my opinion and lecturing. So let's get as much information as we can, but just plow through. I'm hoping we can do four chapters tonight. So if you see us at the end of one chapter and you're like, is he going to go the next one? I probably will. I used to do that when my dad was teaching. I was like, we're almost at the, oh no, we're just halfway through. So we're going to try to do four. So I'm giving you fair warning, but they're big chapters, and maybe I'll summarize where we can. But we're moving on through the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings was compiled by Jeremiah, the prophet, toward the end of the kingdom. 1 Kings covers the kingdoms of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. It covers about 400 years of history. The book of Chronicles actually overlaps quite a bit, but Chronicles, being compiled by the priest Ezra, covers mostly the southern kingdom of Judah and their kings. And so we read it's at the end of David's reign. It says, now David was old and advanced in years. He's 70 years old at this time. He's reigned for 40 years. And it says they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. And so he is coming toward the end of his life. The flame is growing dim. And so therefore his servants said to him, and Josephus writes that these were his physicians, and this was their prescription. They said, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that the Lord... that our Lord the King may be warm. And so this was going to be a young woman. She would be like an electric blanket. And she was going to keep him warm because he couldn't keep warm. And of course, Solomon would write later, how can two are better than one, because they can keep one another warm. And so it says in verse 3, they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag. She doesn't have a very lovely name, but her name is Abishag the Shunammite. And they brought her to the king. You think they might get a big woman, you know, to keep him warm. But they got a beautiful young woman. And she was very lovely. And she cared for the king and served him. But the king did not know her. So this was not a sexual thing. It was just to keep him warm. But it says here, Adonijah, the son of Haggit, he exalted himself. So some of these ladies, they have some pretty ugly names. Her name's Haggith. She was a hag. No, actually, she was very beautiful. This is the mother of Absalom. These are two brothers, and they were both incredibly good-looking. David probably had an appetite for beautiful women, and so it's no doubt that his children were very handsome. And Adonijah, the son of Haggit, exalted himself. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he may exalt you in due time. He didn't know that. He, in his pride, exalted himself, and he said, I will be king. And so he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? And he was a very good-looking man, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. So both of these young men would try to overthrow the kingdom. And David never disciplined him. David was, he was a good king, he was a good worshiper, but he wasn't a very good father. And the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil your child. And Solomon would later write in Proverbs 29, verse 17, if you correct your son, he will give you rest and he'll bring delight to your soul. Now, David never, ever corrected his children. And maybe he felt guilty for his own sins, but it wasn't healthy for him or his kingdom. And so this man, Adonijah, conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed, and they helped him. And so their life of loyalty is tainted at the end. Abiathar's been with David from the beginning, and Joab is incredibly loyal, but all of a sudden, they go with Adonijah. And Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And so Adonijah had a feast. He sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zeholeth, which is right by En-Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he didn't invite Nathan, that was the prophet, Benaiah, and that was sort of the leader of the army that was growing in his influence. Although Joab was still commander of the army, Benaiah was the next in line, and he didn't invite Solomon, his brother. And so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, and what a history they have. Last time we read of Nathan was in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, when Nathan came to David and said, "You are the man," and he rebuked him over Bathsheba. But now it's amazing to think of how God's grace has worked in their lives, and through repentance and forgiveness, now Nathan and Bathsheba are working toward the same end. It's to have the king's promise of Solomon reigning on the throne be fulfilled. And so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, doesn't know it? So come, please, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. If Adonijah had become king, they would have surely been killed, because the kingdom had been promised to Solomon." And so there's sort of a rehearsal here. Verse 13 says, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you're still talking there with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.' And so Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king." And how awkward is that? I mean, I can hardly imagine it. There's, you know, one of David's many wives, and there's the younger woman there. And yet Bathsheba bowed, and she did homage to the king. And the king said, "What's your wish? What do you want?" And she said, "And my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you don't know about it. He sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and he invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he hasn't invited. And as for you, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it'll happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, when you die, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." In other words, David, we're going to be killed when you die, and if this guy's plan goes through, we're going to be killed. You know, the whole story is amazing to think that, I mean, how great is God's grace? Here is Bathsheba, the one that was taken in by adultery, whose husband Uriah was killed, and then Solomon was born out of this, and yet God's grace covers everything, and he is going to be the heir to the throne, Solomon, after all of that. How great is the grace of God to do that. And so just while she was speaking, verse 22 says, Nathan comes in. And they said, "Here's Nathan the prophet." So, you know, Bathsheba steps out. This is important business. And Nathan says to David in verse 24, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and sit on my throne? He's gone down today, sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance. And look, they're eating and drinking before him. And they're saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.'" Verse 26 says, "But he hasn't invited me, your servant, or Zadok the priest, or Benaiah, or your son or your servant Solomon. Now has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you haven't told your servant who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And so now it's confirmed to David. There's a plot afoot, and you know, you got to love Nathan. Nathan is a man that just follows the Lord, and he told David, "You're the man. You're a sinner." And yet David, in his humility, because he's got a heart after the Lord, is still listening to Nathan. In any culture, in any time in history, when any man comes in before the king and says, "You're wrong," you better get a good look at that guy, because you'll never see him again. He'll disappear, and they'll find his body somewhere, or they'll just kill him. But Nathan here still has influence in the life of the king. And it's so close that he almost says, have you had Adonijah do that? You didn't tell me about it?" So it seems that they have this long-lasting, faithful friendship and this counselorship between Nathan, the prophet of the Lord, and David, the king. And so Nathan brings it in, and David's going to take action now. Verse 28 says, "King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba back to me.' So she came in, and verse 29 says, the king took an oath, and he says, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do this day.'" And so Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth. She paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." That's kind of funny, because he's so old he can't stay warm at night, and he's going to die any day now. And so this thing, they say, oh, live forever. Or maybe just till next week, whatever. But make sure you take action now, because this is important. So David said, call Zadok the priest. Remember Zadok and Abiathar. They were priests together. And their sons, Jonathan, which was Abiathar's father, and Ahimaaz was the son of Zadok. Those were the two boys that ran from Jerusalem and warned David about the plans of Solomon. But now they're split. Abiathar is taking the side of this candidate that's rising so quickly, and he's sort of rejecting David and going away from him. But Zadok is still faithful. And so Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah come in before the king. And so the king gives them instructions, and the king says, you know, take Solomon, have him ride on my mule, and go down to the spring Gihon, and then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. And then you will come up after him, and he'll sit on my throne. So David says, have him sit on my mule. By the way, mules were like the Cadillacs of the day, because God didn't allow crossbreeding. And of course, a mule is when a male donkey and a female horse have a mule. And but they couldn't do that in Israel. So all mules were imported. And they don't reproduce, and so they're very valuable. So the king had a mule. And I think if there's a male horse and a female donkey, what's it called? I wrote it down. Just it's called a whinny, a ninny. A hinny. Hinny. You can check that out on Wikipedia. All right. H-I-N-N-Y. So they say, have Solomon sit on my mule and sit on my throne. And that should tell the whole kingdom who's going to be the king. And so Zadok, the priest, and Nathan, and Benaiah, and then the mighty men, the Cherethites, verse 38 says, and the Pelethites, it's amazing too, because they're Gentiles, and yet they've been so faithful to David. They went down, and they had Solomon ride on King David's mule. They took him to Gihon, and Zadok, the priest, took a horn of oil from the tabernacle. This was specific oil that was used for anointing, and they anointed Solomon. They blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played flutes, and they rejoiced with great joy, and the city really took to Solomon, because the noise seemed to split the earth with the sound of it. And so Adonijah and all the guests, there they are partying down in this one area, thinking, oh, this is great. I've hitched my wagon to the right candidate. And, you know, they thought he was the rising star and he was going to win. And, you know, it's always important to get on the right side of the election before it happens, because you don't want the king think you're unfaithful. That's tough. You know, here comes, you know, this guy Adonijah, hey, Joab, are you going to be on my team? And he's thinking, and he's going, well, if I say no and he rises to power, he's going to have me killed. So he takes the gamble, rolls the dice, and he's on the wrong side, because Adonijah hears the sound in the city. They finished eating, and Joab heard the sound of the horn. He says, what's going on? There's a noisy uproar in the city. And while he was speaking, Jonathan came, the son of Abiathar. And Adonijah said to him, come in, you're a prominent man, you bring good news. And he says, no, this is bad news. King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, and the mighty men. So verse 45 says, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed them king. They've gone up, and this is the noise that you've heard. And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And that's when all the guests said, hey, thanks for dinner. We're out of here. Because they're basically in rebellion to the new king at this point in time. So they skedaddle out, they hide their faces, they try to get out as fast as they can. And verse 50 says, Adonijah was afraid of King Solomon. So he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, if you can picture, the altar was a big square, either made of bronze or stone. And on the corners would be sort of these conical high points. And that's where they would use the ropes to tie the sacrifice. You read in Psalm 118, it says, bind the sacrifice to the altar. And these were places where you could go, and Exodus says if somebody needs mercy, somebody's trying to come after them, and they come and they hold on to the horns of the altar, they could plead to the Lord, and they would have a sort of a span of mercy to have their case heard before somebody takes revenge or vengeance on them. And so Adonijah runs, and he holds on to the horns of the altar, and somebody comes and tells Solomon, hey, Adonijah's holding on to the horns of the altar. Should we let him live? And Solomon says, well, if he proves himself to be a worthy man, we'll let him live. And so he doesn't kill him, shows him incredible grace. Verse 53 says, King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and he fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said, go home, go to your house. I'm not going to kill you. That's an amazing act of mercy on the part of Solomon. Now it says, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. And how true that is. Everybody dies. So he says, be strong and prove yourself a man. Be strong and be brave. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. This is good advice from a father to a son. Walk with the Lord. Probably couldn't give any better advice. The result of walking with the Lord is found at the end of the verse, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The key to prosperity is walking with the Lord. David would write Psalm chapter 1 that says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked and doesn't stand in the place of scoffers or sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he delights in his law day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And he bears fruit in his season. And the Bible says there that everything he does will prosper. And there's a promise from the Lord that if you walk according to his will, you'll prosper. And whatever you do and whichever way you turn, you will be blessed by the Lord. And that the Lord, he also adds in verse 4, the promise of the Lord, because God spoke to David and said, you'll have a man on the throne forever. He says, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so the promise of God was to David that there will always be somebody from your line sitting on the throne. Of course, that was a prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus, but it is conditional. Notice in verse 4 it says, if your sons take heed. So it would be a few hundred years where David would have a son from his line sitting on the throne. But eventually that would be wiped out. And when Jesus Christ is born, he is born according to the line of David. But the Bible also prophesied that he would be like a root out of dry ground. The kingdom of David would be wiped out and decimated. And so Jesus was of the line of David. And he had the right to the throne, but Israel didn't have a kingdom. And so it is fulfilled in the sense that the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne forever. And yet physically in the kingdom, that would only last for a few hundred years. Verse 5 says, moreover, and David's going to tell him to deal with a couple of people. He says, you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He shed the blood of war in peacetime. He put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. So don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Do according to your wisdom. So David here, he's about to die, and he kind of just says, why don't you kill Joab? He never did it in his lifetime. But Joab was interesting character, totally faithful to David, except at the very end. And then he says, to show Barzillai, the Gileadite, kindness. And then David also says, verse 8, see that you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. He cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. Remember, this guy threw stones at David and cursed him. And he said, you're a bloodthirsty man. He was somehow related to the family of Saul. He was a Benjamite. And David swore to him that he would not put him to death. But he didn't swear to him that his son would not put him to death. And so David says in verse 9, therefore, don't hold him guiltless. This guy is a rebel. Watch this guy. Because if you let him go, he will cause problems for you. And so David says to his son, you are a wise man and know what you ought to do with him. So bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So don't let him die peacefully. You know, something I notice about David that I've sort of adopted to my own life. In verse 6, he sort of projects on his son Solomon. He says, you have wisdom. Do according to your wisdom. And then he says again, you are a wise man. And sometimes I when I speak to people, I encourage them that God will give them the wisdom. And sort of by faith, I encourage them that God will give you the wisdom to make this decision. God will give you wisdom. And as David speaks to Solomon, I think that he's sort of prophesying over him, that you are a wise man, because we'll see here in just a couple of chapters that Solomon is going to ask the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord is going to answer him, and that he's the wisest man in the world. So always seek wisdom, and always encourage your children to have wisdom. Always give wisdom a high importance in your house, and when you speak or counsel with people. You know, push onto them the responsibility of making decisions based on wisdom. You don't have to micromanage people's lives. Just encourage them. You know, do what the Lord puts on your heart. God will give you the wisdom. And as people make decisions based on wisdom, they're always going to be blessed. And the book of Proverbs encourages us that wisdom is more valuable than gold. And so David sort of encourages son in this. So David rested with his fathers. He died. The end of a life. An incredible life at that. And he was buried in the city of David. The period that he reigned was 40 years. 7 in Hebron, just over Judah. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. So that was over the whole kingdom of Israel. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So he has a few people to deal with. In verses 13 up to verse 25, he deals with Adonijah. And I will explain the story to you. Adonijah, he came to Bathsheba, and somehow or another, he thought that it would be a smart idea to ask to have this woman Abishag. She was a good-looking woman, and we don't know exactly why he wanted to have her, if it was just because she was beautiful, or if he wanted to have an advancement or an opportunity to seize the throne again. So he comes to Bathsheba and says, you know that the whole kingdom belonged to me, but then, you know, Solomon got placed on the throne. But just ask from Solomon, your boy, just ask him if I could have Abishag. And she says, okay. She went and she met with her son, and she said, now, give me one thing. Just, I'm going to ask you for one thing, and I want you to give it to me. And he says, go ahead, Mom, what do you want? I want you to give Abishag to Adonijah. And Solomon said, oh, that guy, I warned him. I warned him that if he was an honorable man, his life would be spared, but he said this to his own fault. It's possible that Adonijah thought Solomon was a weak leader and he wouldn't take action. But Solomon said, you said this to your own hurt, and you just brought your own life down. And so they sent Benaiah. Verse 24 says, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of my father David and established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. And so it was as easy as saying, hey, Benaiah, kill Adonijah. The guy went out, plan executed, that man was dead. Now, Abiathar, the priest who was unfaithful to David, is another man that has to be dealt with. So Abiathar, the priest, is confronted by the king, and the king, you know, he doesn't destroy him. He says to him in verse 26, go to Anathoth, to your own fields. That's where he was from. And he said, you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. And so a whole life of faithfulness sort of down the drain. He's no longer a priest, but he does have his life. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. You can find that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses about 30 to 35. God spoke to Eli and said, none of your family will be a priest into their old age. And so Solomon, 100 years later, is actually fulfilling prophecy. I don't know if he knew that, but he was at any rate, and Abiathar is dismissed and sent to retire. Now, Joab hears that Adonijah is killed, and so Joab runs to the horns of the altar. We read in verses 28 to about 34, the story goes that Joab flees to the altar, and Benaiah is sent to kill him, and there's Joab hanging to the horns of the altar. Here's a guy who never knew anything about showing mercy, and now he's begging for mercy. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. And so Benaiah comes and says, get out from the altar. I don't want to kill you when you're hanging onto the altar. He says, no, I'm not going to leave. So Benaiah sends back to David, says, well, Joab's hanging onto the altar, and he doesn't want to leave. So Solomon says, well, then kill him there. And so Benaiah went in and killed him there. And notice what it says in verse 34. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, they struck him and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. He's just buried in the middle of nowhere. No tomb, no monument, nothing. His whole life was, it was incredible. He was the right-hand man of David for over 40 years from before the time he was a king. And he's not buried in the city of David. He's given no prestige. He's just buried in the desert. And that's kind of sad, but his whole legacy is put down because he rebelled against the king. And so it says in verse 35, Benaiah is put in place over the army, and Zadok is put in place as priest in the place of Abiathar. There's this other guy, Shimei, this man who cursed. And so Solomon says to him, and the story goes from verse 36 to verse 46. And so the king says to Shimei, hey, you cursed my father, but I'm going to let you live in Jerusalem. You don't leave this place. You're a rebellious person. So you build a house here, and you never leave. And the day that you leave, you'll die. Do you understand me? The guy says, yeah, I understand. Okay. So he builds a house, and he lives there for 3 years. Then a couple of his servants take off, and they run west toward the city of Gath. And he saddles up his donkey, and he rides out, and the word comes to Solomon, hey, this guy Shimei, he took off, and he got his servants, and he's coming back. And so he comes back, and Solomon brings him into the court, and he asks him a couple of questions in verse 42, and he never gives him a chance to answer. Notice verse 42. Didn't I make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you will surely die? And then you said to me, the word that I heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? But then he didn't give any space for an answer. He just asked this rhetorical question. And then he said, Benaiah, kill this guy. And so he killed him. He said, I like verse 44. He says, the king says to him, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed. You cursed my father, but I'm going to be blessed. My father swore not to kill you, but I didn't make any such oath. Benaiah, kill him. And so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and he struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So Solomon looks like he's doing really well as far as establishing the kingdom. He's proving himself to be a strong leader, and some of these things just really had to be done. And we might think, well, that's kind of cruel. But it's always the case in politics or in kingdoms that a leader, when they come in the first 100 days, you know, you've got to show what you're going to do. And you have to take decisive action. And so Solomon does that. But then he does something interesting in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord. That's the temple and the wall all around Jerusalem. And so this is the first time when Solomon married a foreign woman. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, you'll find that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Actually, let's read 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. That was the first one. He loved women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You will not intermarry with them, nor shall you, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so this is the beginning of that, and it's hard to watch, but so it is with Solomon. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord in his young days, but as we'll see, his heart would be turned because of the idols of his gods, of his wives' gods. Verse 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. And so the high places were places that were oftentimes polluted with idolatry, but they were also places that were sort of dedicated to offering sacrifices to the Lord and having a feast. So Solomon goes and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. And the Chronicles tell us in a parallel passage that he took his entire court. And what they would do is they would offer the sacrifice to the Lord, and then they would eat the sacrifice, sort of fellowshipping with the Lord. And so what this is, and I've written in my Bible, three letters, BBQ. This is a giant barbecue is what it is. And it's a celebration. And they're just rejoicing before the Lord, and they're sort of having communion with one another and fellowship. It's like a gigantic church potluck is what it is. And so Solomon's there, and he's really rejoicing in the Lord. And that night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Yo, you've shown me great mercy, and you've shown mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness, uprightness of heart with you, and you've continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son, me, to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant a king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart." And that's the thing that Solomon asked. He asked for a heart that was understanding. "In order to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon has such amazing character here. He sees the people of God as a great people. And he sees the job as just too big. Truly it was. Who could be a king? Who could have discernment and wisdom and judgment like that? And so Solomon just says, "Lord, I need help with this job. I can't do it. So could you just give me the wisdom that I need?" And I think the Lord is pleased with that. And the Lord pleased, and that's exactly what verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked for this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment or justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So he came back to the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, and he offered sort of thanksgiving. The Lord is a generous God. And James chapter 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And that's sort of what Solomon is doing. He's saying, Lord, help me to rule this kingdom well. And God says, well, since you've asked for that, I'm going to bless you with riches abundantly. And you read at the end of chapter 4, look at verse 29 of chapter 4. It says God did answer this. This was one of the two appearances that God had given to Solomon, as you'll read later. And he did answer. It was a dream, but it was a dream from the Lord. And it says God gave Solomon wisdom, chapter 4, verse 29, and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. You just got to love the way the scripture puts that. He had a big heart. He was able to comprehend and hear things. And it says in verse 30 that Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men. He was wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite. Ethan wrote Psalm 89. And Heman, who wrote Psalm 88. You can see that. And then these other guys, Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in the surrounding nations. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. How many proverbs have you written? Try writing one. They're hard to write. And he wrote 1,005 songs. How many songs have you written? Songs are hard to write. And he spoke of trees from the cedar. The cedar was considered to be the largest. So that's the top. The cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop, that was the bottom. And so this phrasing speaks to the vastness of his knowledge. He knew everything that springs out of the wall. And so he spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and fish, and men of all nations, and all the kings of the earth who heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was like the Discovery Channel of the old days. They'd just come and he would, you know, say, check out this deer. Notice the hooves and the way they jump and they eat. And, you know, and he just, I mean, he knew everything about everything. And people would just listen and go, how do you know this? And they would give glory to God. I mean, just amazing. And so he was wise and the Lord did answer him. One example of that is found at the end of chapter 3. It says two women in verse 16 who were harlots. They came to the king. Now, as I was reading commentaries, somebody said, well, this might not mean that they're harlots because the word zonot in Hebrew could mean innkeepers. And I just laughed because my wife speaks Hebrew and I know the word zona means whore. And so these were two prostitutes. And that's what they were. And as great as the kingdom was, it still went on. And so the amazing thing about this story is not just the judgment, but the fact that Solomon would hear these women as they came for judgment and justice. Well, these two prostitutes came to the king. They stood before him. One woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She arose in the middle of the night. She took my son from my side while I slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid the dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But then when I examined him, it wasn't my boy. And then the other woman said, no, the living one is my son, and the dead one's yours. And the first woman said, no, and they started arguing. Verse 23 says, the king said, thus one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. And then the king said in verse 24, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. And then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, and she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other one said, let him neither be mine nor yours. Divide him. Cut him in half. And then the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is his mother. And so amazing how he was able to draw the truth out of these women. Just cut the child in half. And the true mother would rather have the child live and be apart from her because she had that concern. You know, when I read this, I think of how Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is sharper than any living sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce through into the soul and the spirit, and it's able to divide our intents and our motives. And here Solomon sort of says, Here, give me that sword. And whenever I apply the sword of the Word of God into my heart, all of a sudden when that sword enters into the picture, I begin to know where my true motives are, and that's sort of what happens here. Solomon says, just cut the baby in half. But notice what he does. He takes the sword. He doesn't give the sword to Benaiah and say, cut the baby. No, I didn't mean it. You know? He takes the sword. Benaiah would probably do it because he's obedient. But Solomon knew what he was doing. He was driving the true intents of the heart with the power of the sword. And that's what the scripture does for us. And Israel heard of the judgment which the king rendered, and they feared the king when they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 19, give us sort of the cabinet of David, all the people who were in charge. In verse 7, it says that Solomon had 12 governors over Israel, and they provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. So check that out. That's a pretty good job. You cater for the king 1 month of the year, 11 months off. Pretty good job. Not really. When you read what he ate, actually, verse 8, notice these are their names, Ben-Hur. So they made a movie about him, and it's straight out of the Bible. But he was one of them. There were 12, divided up the nation of Israel. And Israel was huge at this time. In verse 20, it says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. This was the golden age of Israel at this time. It says Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river. That's the river Euphrates. And if you look at a map, of course, that covers Iraq, Jordan, Syria, and parts of Saudi Arabia. This is how far the kingdom went, not just that narrow strip of land that's Egypt right now. It says that he reigned from the river to the land of the Philistines. That's all the way to the border where Gaza is to this day. And as far as the border of Egypt, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, those 12 governors, they provided food for 1 month out of the year. And if you think it was just working that 1 month, that's not the case. They had to spend all year collecting that as taxes. Because notice what he ate. He must have been a big man. Notice verse 22. It says, Solomon's provision for 1 day was 30 cores of fine flour. Now, a core is 10 bushels, and one bushel is 60 pounds, or 8 gallons. Let me just do the math for you. 9 tons of fine flour every day, or like 55-gallon drums, 30 of them. And then barley, it says there, 60 cores of meal. That's not fine flour, that's just regular flour. That's 19 tons of barley, or 5,000 gallons. So man, this guy ate a lot of pastries. No, this was for his whole kingdom, for all the guards, for all the wives, all the soldiers, probably around 30,000 people. 1 day. Now these governors had to do this for the whole month. You can imagine that they went to sleep after the end of that month. It says, notice, 10 fattened oxen every day, 10 fattened cows, corn-fed, and then 20 cows from the pasture, or oxen from the pasture, and then 100 sheep every day, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. So they had chicken, quail, venison, antelope, and a lot of food. It's good to be king, I guess. Every day, and they just bring it in. And he had dominion, and it lists all the dominion that he had. Verse 25 says, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan as far as Beersheba. Dan is in the north, Beersheba in the south, all the days of Solomon. Notice verse 26, it says, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And they found in archaeology the stables for Solomon all over Israel. They had horses. Now, the scripture tells us that the king is not to multiply horses because his heart would be tempted to trust in the power of horses in battle. And when you have chariots, those are like the tanks of the old days. And the Psalms say, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. And so Solomon is beginning to compromise with his wives and with his horses. And at the end of his life, his heart is turned away. And it says that these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, and there was no lack in their supply. And they also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. Everybody had a job to do, and everybody did it. Whether it was a small job or a big job, everybody served the king. And it's sort of a picture of what our lives are like for our king. Charles Spurgeon gave a message from this one phrase at the end of verse 28. Each man according to his charge. And he spoke of our King Solomon, our Lord. What do I bring to the Lord? Barley, wheat, roebucks, gazelles, fatted fowl. What do I have to bring to the Lord? For some, it's something small. For other, it's something great. For a child, it's one thing. For a poor person, it's one thing. For a rich person, it's another. He said, for some, a tithe is enough, and for others, half is not enough. And he just pointed out that our lives are bringing service and worship to our king. And Solomon's kingdom is growing, and it's awesome. And so we've come to the end of chapter four. We're not going to do chapter five. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we look at King Solomon and the history of Israel, we see above an overarching faithfulness, Lord, that you have provided and protected for your people. And so, Lord, in the same way, we want to see your kingdom established in the world, Lord. We want to bring you offerings of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we want to serve you, each one, according to what you've charged us to do. Lord, may we be faithful to you from beginning to the end. Lord, we learn lessons from those who were bad examples. A whole life of faithfulness spoiled at the end. We think of Joab and Abiathar. Lord, we ask, God, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf, that we might continue to the end, and as your scripture says, to finish well and to excel even more at the latter end. So thank you for your word tonight. Bless us as we go and fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.